She put in her whole living. The theologian N.T. Wright shared about how he presented a game at a children's birthday party. He asked them to fit a balloon into a cardboard box. They pushed and squeezed it, but no matter how hard they tried, they could not fit it. One little girl with nimble fingers untied the balloon to let some air out, and then it could fit in. That was clever, he said, but it wasn't the point. Around the same time, another girl noticed that the box was folded in on itself. If you unfolded the flaps, the box was larger, and the whole balloon, full-sized, could fit in. In our gospel reading today, we see that the widow doesn't have enough. The balloon of her needs doesn't fit the box that is before her. In other words, her needs are bigger than what she wants to give. She wants to give fully out of gratitude to God, but she only had two very small coins. But what does she do? She gives all. But then the question is, what will she do for food? Her choice is only possible with God in the equation. The box, you might say, is her budget or her money available, which isn't enough for all that she wants to give. That is, unless she knows that God will continue to meet her needs so that she can continue to give all. Her budget will expand. God will continue to unfold the box of her ability to give. More provision is on the way. Now, this will become more clear as we consider the context of our passage, which isn't included in our gospel reading today, but we'll look at that in a few moments. But we'll see that all this shows us that God's mission is expansive. We can give all to God because God gives all to us. That is, if we unfold the box and expand our own expectation of how God will provide for his call on our lives. Yes, of course, this does include finances, but certainly it includes much more. But there's pressure to contract with limitations, because limitations abound. There's not enough energy, and there's more needs than you can meet. So you can protect yourself and step back. Like the little girl who let air out of the balloon, you can just lower your expectations, then you'll be done. Cut back your commitments, or you will be spent. After all, with that illustration, if you push too hard, your balloon can pop. So someone says, and reasonably, I am not a widow, and my life is more complicated than hers. And fair enough. And we'll consider some more practical applications of this passage in a few moments. But for now, receive the shift in values that Jesus accomplishes. And this applies, what he's teaching us here applies on one level in all circumstances. Now, just before this instance, Jesus had preached in the temple, and his sermon is preserved for us in what precedes our passage, our gospel reading today. And his words expand in his hearers their thinking of what the Messiah will be. Let's hear this sermon, these words from earlier in Gospels, in the same chapter, chapter 12 in Mark's Gospel. And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, "How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself, inspired by the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I put thy enemies under thy feet.'" That's a quote from Psalm number 2, David referring to the Messiah. Jesus continues, David himself calls him the Messiah, Lord. So how is he his son? And it says, the great throng heard him gladly. So if the Messiah is just the son of David, then he is only a man and fits in a certain size box. But if David calls him Lord of all, then that Messiah is more than we imagined, and the box is unfolded to provide more room for possibility. So, if the conventional logic continues, if the Messiah is merely the son of David, there are logical limitations. God created a finite world, so a son of creation must be bound by its limitations. But we also know that the world is a pure gift, as God was sufficient without it. He didn't need to create the world. This was a gift for us completely. Likewise, God is no less if he takes a part of the world to himself in order to give even more. And so David envisioned, as Jesus tells us, by the Holy Spirit, that the Messiah would be both from the world and be Lord of all. Now, those throngs who heard him gladly, there's no way they could have imagined how this would take place, but the seed was planted. An important seed was planted because this was the last instance we have of Jesus' public ministry. So it's likely, and I think we can conclude, that the widow heard this sermon. There were throngs there, and after giving this teaching, in a continuous scene, Jesus sits down opposite the treasury. And there he observes the woman's example, which underscored his point. If the Messiah is more than we imagined, as our thinking would be, then God is even more generous than we supposed. She takes a truth for the people of God more generally and applies it to herself more personally. She concludes, if we can unfold the box of who the Messiah is to God's people generally, then I can unfold the box of what God can do for me personally. God is generous to me, so I can be generous in return. This is the conclusion, at least, that Jesus leads us to draw for ourselves by highlighting her giving in this passage. So the woman shows this, how? By her complete giving, by giving of all her living. She had two very small coins, and she could have just given one of them, half her income. But in light of this, in light of knowing the whole story, how much more can we be like her when we know the rest, how everything continues? So let's widen the lens for a moment. When God finished creating the world as a gift, he said, "It is very good." When he took the world to himself as man and then gave himself, he said, "It is finished." The gift of God of creation was like a box unfolded. It became complete when he gave his own self, when he gave all. Of course, we have received this gift already, and we receive it anew today as we come to him sacramentally at the altar. It's summarized for us in Romans 8. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, with him, graciously give us all things? And those all things are not just material, but a promise of God's presence. As Paul concludes in that chapter, neither death nor life, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the question is, how do we respond? Well, we can say, give according to your call. You can give big by giving small, And then you can truly give all. And this is where we get practical. First, how do you give according to your call? Do you give all your money like the widow? Well, maybe. I mean, that's been done literally. We have some famous examples throughout history of those who were of substantial means: St. Ambrose, St. Jerome, St. Francis. But most of us have other obligations at this point, independence, and so that's not your call. But there must be a way for us to respond just as thoroughly. And that means by giving your whole self. You can do this at one point in time. I hope you have done that. Or I hope you do this on occasional points. Make an intentional self-giving of yourself to God. But all the more you can do this when you simply strive to remember God at all times. If you cultivate a constant communion with the one who gave all for you on the cross, then all that you do will be done in gratitude to him. So this includes your finances, your work, and your recreation. Think of recreation. That can be given to God. It is recreation. You can't give unless you're renewed. An outlier candidate for the mayor of New York a few weeks ago criticized the front runner for taking a vacation in Monaco. Monaco! He went to Monaco, he said. Typical campaign talk. Well, was that trip for the front runner wasteful? I don't know. I mean, we don't know his circumstances. But God's kingdom can be advanced with a vacation in Monaco if it's dedicated to God, if it's done in prayer, if it's considered in prayer. Nothing is beyond the use of God's kingdom. God's kingdom needs to expand in Monaco just as it needs to expand in our home, our workplaces, and in our parish. And so the widow's example applies to all circumstances if we consider her heart. She doesn't ask, how much do I have to give? No, she asks, how much can I give? You see, it's not minimal thinking. This is maximal thinking. So in the light of this, considering our hearts, we can give according to our call. But also, we can give big by giving small. What the woman gave was hardly worth anything in the value of the world. But Jesus clearly valued that more than he valued the giving of those who were around her. And so the fathers tell us that God values, he measures gifts not by the worldly amount of what's given, but more by what we hold back. And she held back nothing, so it was greatly valued in the eyes of God. Which raises the question, where did she get those two small coins anyway? Probably by doing menial labor. We can imagine she was likely mending garments for others. And this is significant because this images God in his own creation, which is different than other creation stories, by the way. In the ancient Near East, there are some famous creation stories, like the Babylonian creation myth, where ultimately Marduk says, I'm going to create the world, to which the other gods say, well, you know, if you do that, that's going to be a lot of work for us. And he says, don't worry, I'm going to put people there. They're going to do all the work. See, this is not what gods do. Or think in the West, the Greek myth of Pandora's box was let out. All sorts of bad things, including work. Well, we wouldn't want that, would we? That's a cautionary tale. And so even for the philosophers, the best philosophers would say that menial work is not the highest order for humanity. Becoming a philosopher and maybe teaching, now that's a worthy occupation, but other things are really beneath the best of us. But that's not what we get from the God of the Bible, who got his hands dirty, so to speak. He's the one who worked for us by creating the world. And the scribes here forgot that own teaching. They were acting more with this Greek mindset, standing around and teaching, you know, letting others do the work. And so, likewise, by this woman, when she's mending garments, She's renewing things. She's creating, but she's also bringing about a certain kind of redemption. And that way, she images God. So often we see these teachers, the philosophers, are the ones. We wish we had more time to do that kind of thing. The big ideas, if we had more time to do that, then maybe our life would feel more worthwhile. Or look at these people on YouTube who have thousands of followers. Boy, I mean, they have influence. Do they have more influence than you, though? If you are a teacher and you're getting down on the floor with your students and you're building character in their lives, renewing them, building them up, doesn't that more reflect the goodness of God? Or if you have a business and you take a business that's failing and you restore it so that jobs are retained, that reflects God's goodness. The types of examples of this multiply. And so we can image God by giving our all day by day in these things. And all this beginning ends in our worship. It begins in all this giving. It begins and ends in our worship. And this is ultimately where we give our all, because this is where we receive God who gives all to us. Our English word for worship comes, the etymology of that is worth-ship. So what is it worth that God gave to us? We can't assign a value onto it. I mean, of course, it's so clear to us if we build this up this way. Now, the temple for the widow was only a small part of her life. She could only go there most likely on occasion. But giving to the temple was a true giving to God. It's her giving to the temple, as small as it was, that helps to enable to continue the temple worship to continue. And likewise, in our temple here today, this is where we meet God sacramentally and where he enables us to give by giving all to us. And so in this way, we have a paradigm to continue, to respond with what we've received. Now, the widow would have known that the model was to give 10%. Give 10% of your income, that is faithful giving. That would be like asking, how much do I have to give? But she says, what can I give? Not thinking minimally, but thinking maximally. And so the Holy Spirit tells us, let us not count the cost if all our life is giving. We give an imitation of the one who gave everything to us by giving according to our call. We can give big even by giving small. And all of life is giving all. And so understand this too, that for the widow, giving in the temple, the short amount of time that she could have spent there, was a launch pad for all of life. You see, she didn't just give there. She went back to mend more garments. She had a giving life because as she continued to give, God gave back. As she poured out, God would pour back into her. She'd receive more small coins that she could use for food. And then after that, to give generously. And in this, she models the resurrection. She anticipates the resurrection, who, as our Lord Jesus poured out everything, our God poured into him, back into him, as he pours into the world, as he pours into us today. So yes, creation is pure gift, a good box. But God unfolded the box by taking creation unto himself and giving his whole self on the cross. And when he said, "It is finished," on the cross, that was really a new beginning, the beginning of his new kingdom that continues to unfold through you and me. So let's unfold that box. Yes, in our worship today, in this parish, but in every aspect of our lives.